I was working on my blog this week on Monday morning. I enjoy doing that. It's something that we put on the website every week, and we also mail it out to absentees. I was thinking about the Easter season, and it came to my attention as I was thinking my way through that predominantly when it comes to the Easter season, my attention turns to the crucifixion. And that is really a loss. Whereas the crucifixion occurred, the highlight is the resurrection. And so, as a matter of fact, I had my Easter sermon written a couple weeks ago. I threw it in the circular file. Decided we need to talk about the resurrection. And so I want to spend some time with you today just considering the resurrection. I've written some notes to myself here, so hopefully I can say it the way I intended to. Things most profound and simple are the things most difficult to really understand. We tend to dip at them with a shallow spoon, satisfy ourselves with their immediate sweetness, and fail to immerse ourselves in the depth of their fullness and their wonder. The love of God is such a subject. Pastor Weber's last Sunday in the pulpit, he preached on the love of God, and I was thinking on that through the week after he'd preached on that, and I was thinking at the time that something like that, as profound as that, really difficult to preach on, and he did a wonderful job on it. But it's often, you know, that we say God is love, and we don't immerse ourselves in the reality of it. And this resurrection is another thing that I think that we don't immerse ourselves in it. Today, in an effort to capture some of this wonder, we're going to follow the disciples through the darkest days of their lives and the encouragement that they found in the resurrection. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today and talk about something so profound as a Savior who literally died to purchase our salvation and then rose again that we might have new life in him. Help us, Father, to enter a little more deeply into these waters today. And to enjoy them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It is these things, more, I'll use the word, etherical and profound, that are essential to the stability of our lives. And they are the things that are broadly getting lost today. We get all wrapped up in the things of life rather than in these realities of life. Last Sunday school quarter, we talked about living in the real. I came along on something in my reading a while back that I thought I'd share with you, and it's from, of all men, Winston Churchill. And in 1931, he wrote an essay. At first, it was a speech, and it later became recorded and has been passed down for our benefit, for which I'm very grateful, as he considered the next 50 years and the dangers of those next 50 years as he saw them. Did I mention he wrote it in 1931? And his main issue with the future was, of all things, science. He saw science as something that was extremely beneficial and very dangerous. Now, I'm going to read to you just a paragraph from this essay. It is therefore, above all things, important that the moral philosophy and spiritual conceptions of men and nations should hold their own amid these formidable scientific evolutions. It would be much better to call a halt in material progress and discovery rather than to be mastered by our own apparatus and the forces that which it directs. There are secrets too mysterious for man in his present state to know. Secrets which, once penetrated, may be fatal to human happiness and glory. But the busy hands of the scientists are already fumbling with the keys of all the chambers hitherto forbidden to mankind. Without an equal growth of mercy, pity, peace, and love, science herself may destroy all that makes human life majestic and tolerable. There never was a time when the inherent virtue of human beings required more strong and confident expression in daily life. There never was a time when the hope of immortality and the disdain of earthly power and achievement were more necessary for the safety of the children of men. I find it amazing to get that in Churchill's writings. A man who was so successful in his leadership, both in war and in politics. But in all of those things, he saw that it was the vitality that laid within the soul of man as the only thing that could preserve our world. We as a people need something larger than our physical blessings to hold us together, both personally and corporately. Now, in order to pursue this subject, and I think we can do it quickly today and in a systematic way, I want to take you to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 to begin with. For here we have God's warning with respect to material blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God is speaking through his prophet Moses before the people enter into the promised land, where they were about to experience the abundant, overflowing blessings of God. And this is what is said to them. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It is so easy for us, in all of the ease and prosperity and simplicity, I guess I would say, that our lives have gained. And Churchill would say, through the avenue of science, and it's a good observation, It is so easy for us in all of that to forget our God and to somehow think that it's the hand of man who has caused all of this, rather than the goodness and grace of our God. Pastor Weber is teaching on that in our adult Sunday school class right now. Now, to get this from a New Testament perspective, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where the Savior warns of the same things in a little different way. He talks about getting our eyes on the things of the world rather than on the things of Christ. And oh, if I may pause for just a moment, and let me say this to our young people who are here. I know that I am just an old, decrepit man. And so I don't have much to look forward to between here and the grave. And I know that you young people are looking at a table spread before you, between you and the grave, that is just abundant. And I know well the threat to overeat at that table and destroy yourself. Oh, I'm talking like I'm angry. I'm sorry. I'm energized about this. Don't do that. By God's grace, keep God first in your perspective. Here's what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore, if thy eye be single, thy whole body should be full of light. If I just may say, that's looking across that table and not being distracted by what's on it, but looking on into the future. But if thine eye be evil, the idea, distracted by the table, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought about this table and its life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for the body, what you shall put on. That's that ladies' department down there at the store. And I'm glad that you folks are well-dressed and you're concerned to looking your best. But there's a lot beyond that that's a lot more important. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You see, we live a life different from the rest of the world. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It is the resurrection that gives stability and perspective to the life of man. Churchill's word was immortality. want to just walk through these days of the resurrection with some of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were, in fact, days of despair. Their hopes were shattered with the crucifixion. Understand, this is part of the ways of God. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what this was going to bring upon his followers. And he knew that if they were going to attach themselves to the real source and stability of life, that their immediate earthly hopes would have to be dashed. And you're going to find, and some of you already have, as you grow up, that God will again and again dash your hopes. Praise his name. Because that's what keeps your attention upon your Savior and the glory which is to be ours. We find in this story that Don so aptly read for us that the disciples had already reckoned themselves to a life of despair. Their Savior had died, and he had been buried, and though he had promised them that he would rise from the dead, they had no belief in that whatever. And when the evidence began to come in, they denied it. Do you know who it was that believed in the resurrection? His enemies. They were the ones who said, put a guard around the tomb. I've just picked out a couple that I want to share with you. Come with me to John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene. It appears that she was the first to arrive at the tomb. In John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Isn't that interesting? Come with me to verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She's weeping because her hopes are gone. She had heard the Lord say he would rise again on the third day, but yet she was hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. Her first consideration was not the promised resurrection, but rather that someone had stolen his body. The future was an unhappy blank page. It was from day to day now, dark. Her heart was filled with the terror of the crucifixion and with the finality of the tomb. Hopeless, she would just go on to fulfill her duty. It is not uncommon for our Lord's servants to be overcome by life's difficulties and proceed with stoic duty rather than the blessed hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is something that ought to bring us great hope today. And it certainly reveals to us when our hopes are built upon something less. In John chapter 20 also, we find the apostles themselves. I want to take you to verse 19 to see that. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace unto you." And they thought that some spirit had appeared. They were afraid. They'd gotten into this room. They'd shut the doors and windows and locked them. The disciples must have believed that the enemies of Christ had gained the upper hand and that they were doomed to a like fate. All too often, we as his servants give way to fear and despair and hide away in inactivity. Rather than living in the wonderful hope of the resurrection, we are hopeless as Mary, fearful as the disciples. And then I want you to see something else from the text that we read this morning in Luke chapter 24. The Emmaus Road. Now we read through that, but I just want to read a couple verses. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went the same day to the village of Emmaus, which was about as far as from here to Summers. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Blinded by their disappointment. They were so disappointed that their hopes of an immediate kingdom were not coming, that they were just in despair. Mary was hopeless, the disciples were fearful, and these men were blinded. It is really not uncommon for his servants to become blinded by the very events that are the source of his blessing and his fruit. Isn't that amazing? God makes dead things live. God changes our lives. God gives us beauty for ashes and joy for sorrow. That's his business. That's part and parcel of all that this resurrection is about. The resurrection of Christ has opened to us a new life here and an eternal life later with him. Let me take you to Romans chapter 6 very quickly. Just look at one verse of scripture there about the resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Folks, we have the blessed privilege to walk in the power of the resurrection today with transformed lives. Our Savior purchased that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then let me take you back to the book of Acts chapter 1. As a place to talk about this. Verse 9 through 11. "And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." You put yourself in that position. You know, the Savior only appeared a few times after his resurrection from the dead. And what blessed moments those were to spend some time with him. And here, at the time of his ascension into heaven, It's kind of like your best friend moving out of town. I remember I only saw my mom cry a couple times. But I remember when we moved out of Kansas City and the truck had already come and packed up all our goods and it was gone. And in the morning, we packed up in our car and went to say goodbye to the Bells, our pastor and his wife, precious people. And I remember my mother, weeping as she said goodbye to Melissa Bell. Oh, she was going to miss him. Her. That's how the disciples must have felt as Jesus resurrected. And notice what these two angels say. Verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus said to them in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The scriptures focus our attention on the blessings of the resurrection. If we live focused on the resurrection, we will do much good for this world. The apostles were focused on the immediate fix, a kingdom. Christ moved their focus to the resurrection. We must not allow the ultimate to be swallowed up in the immediate. We can enjoy the blessed resurrection of Christ today. We can enjoy it in the newness of life he gives to us. He said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can be that wife you want to be. You can be that husband you want to be if you'll trust in the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. We have both the ultimate, his return, and the immediate, his release from the bondage of sin. It takes a big and wise person to hold on to both of those concepts, that we might walk in newness of life today while we anticipate his return, perhaps tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have been able historically to see and experience the resurrection. Our Savior came and took the reality of man upon himself, died on the cross, and rose again. And we have the promise that we too will rise again. But we also have the promise that we can live today in all the glory that is Christ's as we walk with him and believe in him. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us about the glory of the resurrection. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.